Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. The text for our meditation this Confirmation Day is our epistle from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, announced and read. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. The famous musical, Fiddler on the Roof, takes aim at tradition. Main character, the dairyman Tevye, introduces the theme in the prologue like this. A fiddler on the roof. Sounds crazy, no? But in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up here if it's so dangerous? We stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in a word. Tradition. Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do. But Tevye is going to struggle in the production because those traditions are going to be challenged. Fiddler on the Roof forces us to consider what our response will be when our traditions are challenged. How will we order our lives? How are we going to make sense out of this world in which we live? What is it going to do to my own personal identity? And these are important questions for the church. Because in our time, and particularly within the church, tradition gets a pretty bad rap. So-called traditional churches, and I proudly admit that ours is one, are viewed as out of touch, irrelevant, uncaring. So-called traditional churches are stuck in the past, clinging to outdated beliefs and meaningless ceremonies. They're too self-involved to be able to make any real difference in people's lives. They're so desperate to preserve their traditions at all costs that they completely lose sight of why they exist in the first place. So-called traditional churches use archaic forms of worship, simply don't speak to modern people. I mean, where else in our society are you honestly going to see or hear a pipe organ? Not many places. Traditions get challenged. And the solution is simple, really. Change the worship. Make it more engaging, more entertaining. Make yourselves look a little bit more like what people actually want. Then you'll be much better able to relate to them. Get your noses out of the books and out into the world. Redirect your focus from doctrine to actual physical earthly needs. Just let go of those silly traditions. They just get in the way. On this day, in which we will hear and celebrate the confession of faith of these five young ladies and young gentlemen, we're confronted with a word from God that actually takes a much different view of tradition. And to understand this passage correctly, we really need to define clearly just what exactly tradition means. And to do this, we have to remember, first of all, that St. Paul wrote these words to a very specific group of people, living in a very specific place, at a very specific period in history, and who were facing a very specific situation. He has been the apostle to Christ's church in Thessalonica. Paul had been instrumental in God's bringing these people to faith. He proclaimed the gospel to them. He had taught the faith to them. That faith was, in many ways, very simple. And in many other ways, it was very much not. And they had questions. Particularly with regard to the focus of our closing weeks of the church year, the return of Christ at the end of time. They asked things like, when exactly is Jesus coming back? I mean, how can we know when he's coming? Could it be possible that actually he's already come back and we missed it? What about our friends and our family members, our loved ones who've already died before Jesus returns? Does that mean they did something wrong and God's punishing them? Are they now lost forever? And what about us? You know, those of us who are still alive, what are we supposed to do here in the meantime? How are we supposed to live our lives while we continue to wait for him to come? These are very serious questions. Difficult questions. And they were getting all kinds of answers from all kinds of people. But Paul's answer is clear. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. For St. Paul, the word tradition is a technical term. The Greek language, this word refers to something that is handed over or passed on from one to another. These are not things that people have just come up with on their own. Ideas, imaginations, or inventions of human beings. No, tradition, for Paul, tradition in this letter is nothing less than the very Word of God. Read, preached, taught, and confessed. Tradition is the faith that the church has received, which God Himself has delivered, handed over to her. And that must have been tremendously comforting for those struggling, hurting believers, because they knew the gospel. They knew him in whom they had believed, and they knew Paul, who had taught them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had borne all of their sin and put it to death on his cross. He had risen from the grave in triumph over death and the devil for them, so that they too could live eternally. And Jesus will surely come in glory to bring with him those who have fallen asleep and to glorify our lowly bodies so that they may be like his heavenly body, glorified for everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the simple confession of the Christian faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Into that faith, they were baptized, united inseparably with their Savior Jesus. In that confession, they were nourished and strengthened as Christ fed them with his body and his blood in the Holy Supper. This is the tradition they had received, the faith of Christ from God the Father by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. This word will silence all the noise, will ring out loud and clear above all the other voices demanding attention and offering anything contradictory. Stand firm then, Paul encouraged them. Hold on to this tradition, for by it you are surely saved. And this is the same tradition that has been handed over to you. And by this tradition, you are surely saved. We're not talking about human tradition here. Not about the invention of any man. It's not about worship styles, instruments, or chanting. It's not about the use of clerical collars and vestments. It's not about how to carry the cross correctly, when to light and extinguish the candles, or whether even to use candles in the first place. No. It's about Jesus and the truth that God has revealed. That truth is in His Word. Hold to it. Grow in it. Confess it. Stand firm. And why? Because in that Word, your God comes to you. In that Word, your God blesses you with a faith that trusts in your Savior, Jesus Christ, especially when other things get in the way. In that Word, your God keeps you for the day of His coming and preserves you for life and salvation. I'm going to step down out of here for just a moment because I want to address the five of you specifically for the next couple of minutes. Because in just a few minutes, you five are going to stand up here and confess that faith. For 3 years, you've studied it. You've been examined in it. You know it. So, the question I have for the five of you is, how is that faith going to stay with you throughout your life? What will you say if someone suggests to you that since Jesus fulfilled God's whole law for you, for all of us, and then died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sins, that means that the will of God is no longer in effect. The Ten Commandments are irrelevant. We don't need to keep God's law. We don't need to do God's will. Jesus already did it for us. We can pretty much do whatever we want. Now, you know better than that, don't you? Will you stand up and say no? The will of God is never nullified. It is always in effect. We are always subject to His will and must do it. Sin is a real thing, and it must be fought against. And when sin has happened, it must be confessed and absolved. So how will you answer when that person then says, yeah, but only God can forgive your sins? So you should never confess your sins to any other person. Just ask God. Will you stand up and say, but God works through His people, through His servants. He speaks His word through people. Jesus Himself said in the Scriptures, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And because of that, I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us according to Christ's divine command, especially when they exclude openly unrepented sinners from the Christian congregation, and when they absolve those who repent of their sins and wish to do better, I believe that this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, had dealt with us Himself. And you all know the theory of evolution is wrong, right? It's contradictory to God's Word. We've talked about that. How will you respond to those brothers and sisters in Christ who would say, but maybe that's the way God created everything in those 6 days of creation in Genesis? How do we know those 6 days didn't really last millions and billions of years? Because doesn't the Bible say with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years? And 1,000 years are like a day. And you'll say, but no, that's not talking about creation. The Word of God in Genesis is clear. 6 days means 6 days. He didn't use evolution. He spoke and His Word brought into being everything that exists immediately. When you grow up, leave home, find a new place to live, settle down, you might look for a new church to call your spiritual home. How will you respond when they say to you, well, there's a little problem with your baptism? You see, you were baptized too young. You hadn't reached that age of accountability yet, so it's not valid. It doesn't count. You're going to have to get baptized over. And you'll say, but no. God baptized me. He made me His child. He washed all of my sins away. There was nothing that I needed to do, nothing that I could do. God did it all. It was His work, His gift. And I'd rather be a part of a church that recognizes that. And when it comes to the sacrament of the altar, you may encounter a church that says, you know, the elements of bread and wine in Holy Communion, they really aren't the body and the blood of Christ. When He says is, it just represents them. It's a symbolic thing. And so we celebrate it here, well, really just because He tells us to, and it, as a memorial of what He did for us on the cross, it's actually the faith that's in your heart that does the forgiving and the saving. Will you stand up and say no? It is the true body and blood of my Lord Jesus Christ because He says so. His Word makes it so. And so I don't want to take part in that which is contrary to God's Word. I'll just listen to the sermon and sing the songs and then take communion at my church. You see, all of these things that you've been taught, they really do matter. And in just a few minutes, you're going to stand up here and we're going to ask you a bunch of questions. And you're going to be expected to give an answer when we say, do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired Word of God? In other words, do you really believe that this book right here is in fact the very Word of God Himself? Not just words that were written down by human beings, but rather from the very mouth of God straight to your ears. And then, do you confess the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from the Scriptures, and as you've learned to know it from the small catechism, to be faithful and true? In other words, we teach this book here. You guys have studied it for 3 years, maybe even a little longer. Why do we teach this book? Because we believe this book, everything in it, is 100% in agreement with everything in this one. Do you believe that? I pray that you do. Because this is the faith. This is the tradition that God has handed over to you. This is the faith that God has given us to believe. And I pray also that you do intend to live according to this Word of God and remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all you think, say, and do, even until the very end of your life. Because in this world, by this tradition, you are blessed with faith for life and salvation. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you've been taught. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
For information about our congregation, for service times and schedule, please visit our website at www.standrewlcms.org. Thank you for listening to Sermons Preached at St. Andrew Lutheran Church in West Fargo, North Dakota, a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.